Well, we must pray. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll hear the word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the word this morning that we're going to hear about. Our Father, we pray, though, that these things may not be given out by word only. We might not just hear the words, but we pray thy Spirit might assist preachers this morning and help thy people to hear thy word and profit from it. We pray, our Father, that thou give faith where there is none. We pray that increase faith where there is. And Lord, we ask, our Father, that we might be those who we heard about recently, who are full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. So come, gracious God, we pray, speak through thy servants, make them thy mouthpiece. Make them, Lord, as they are, ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, having gone to thee for a word, granting it to them. Help them, Lord, to present, proclaim and deliver it to thy people this morning, and that it might be done, Lord, for thy glory, honour and praise. And we ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, I'd like you to turn with me this morning for our text for this morning's message to Luke chapter 1 and verses 46 to 55. Now, I will read all of these verses to you just to start off with, but although I initially intended to look at the whole of this passage, all of Mary's song with you this morning, I soon realized that wasn't going to work because there's just too much here. So, God willing, what I intend to do is to look at the first part of it up until the beginning of verse 49. And in those verses, Mary really, she's not kind of opening out her hymn here or a song to kind of in a more worldwide way, but she is chiefly in the first part of her song here dealing with herself, what God has done for her soul. Let's hear the word of God. So Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things." That's where we're going to leave it. But then, "and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm, he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts, he hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen, or he has helped, his servant Israel, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed for ever." Well, that's our text for this morning, dear friends, especially that first part, as I say, Luke 1, verses 46 to 49. Now, if you were here last Sunday morning, don't worry if you weren't, because each of these messages are a unit, if you like, in and of themselves. But if you were here last Sunday morning, you remember that we were looking together at some verses before these in Luke chapter 1. They were verses 42 to 45. And there, we were looking at not at what Mary was saying or singing. We were looking at Elizabeth's hymn, poem, or song of love. As I said to you last time, I don't know whether these things were just simply said or whether they were sang, but some people feel that they were, and so they call these things hymns or poems or songs. And that one that we looked at in those verses was Elizabeth's song of love, because that is what really came out of that particular song, hymn, or poem of hers. And the challenge there was this for us, that she was one who clearly loved God, and she was one who loved Mary, and was not envious and jealous of, in a sense, the greater blessings, that had been heaped upon her cousin's life. The challenge for you and I is, if we're Christians, and this will be true if we are Christians, not if we are not believers, that we are be those who love God, and we'll be those who love the people of God. Yes, even those who perhaps in a way have been more greatly blessed than us, perhaps in some material way, in some temporal way, or even in some spiritual way. As Christians, we don't want to envy or be jealous about others. We want to love one another and therefore obey the commandment of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We want to love because he has first loved us. We want to love him, and we want to love one another. So we were looking at Elizabeth's hymn, poem or song of love last time. You remember who Elizabeth was? She was the wife of Zacharias, a priest. She was the mother of John the Baptist, the forerunner of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And she was of a priestly family, a relation then of the Virgin Mary, whom she was the first to greet as the mother of her Lord in these verses that we were looking at last time. And then we saw that she sang first of all about Mary, about her relation, about her cousin. Secondly, about the fruit of Mary's womb, the child that Mary was going to have. In other words, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, coming incarnate into this world. Thirdly, she sang about herself. Elizabeth sang about herself and about her baby, the baby that she was going to have, John the Baptist. And fifthly, remember we came in a full circle last time, as she finishes this hymn or song or poem of love, she finishes with Mary again at the end of her song. And we concluded by saying that because Elizabeth was deeply conscious as a believer of her own unworthiness and sin, and because she loved Mary, because God had put this love into her heart, she did not envy Mary, her much younger relative, in her entire exuberant exclamation, in spite of the fact she was much older than Mary. Indeed, she was one who genuinely rejoiced in Mary's joy. That's where we want to be as Christians, isn't it? We want to be like Elizabeth. We want to be like Mary too. We want Elizabeth's love, the love of God in our hearts towards him and towards one another. God grant it to us, my dear friends, particularly because later on today we're going to come around the Lord's table. And in order to take the bread and the wine, we need to be right with God. And we need to be right with one another. We need to be right with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to make sure there's no envy or jealousy, hard feeling between us. We need to make sure we are those who are loving one another with that love, with that agape love, that love of God in our hearts. So that's what we were looking at last time. Now, this morning, we're going on, as I say, to look at verses 46, not to 55, I think that's too much, perhaps to the beginning of verse 49. And here we have Mary's famous Magnificat. Sometimes called the Magnificat, isn't it? Because in the Latin version of this hymn, that is the first word of it, Magnificat. That is why it's sometimes called the Magnificat. Or else it's her hymn, poem, or song of faith. Faith is what comes through here with Mary's song. Love with Elizabeth's. Christian love. The love of God in her heart. But in Mary's song, it's her faith that comes through. It's her faith which comes through in all its splendor. Really, when you look at her song here, it is one great profession of faith. So it's a song of faith, of praise, and of thanksgiving. Of course, I don't need to tell you who Mary was, Joseph's wife, and the mother of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, according to the flesh. And one, as with all of God's people, who required faith. And she had it in abundance. God had been merciful to her, given her this gift, and she had, I think we could call, a great faith. She had a saving faith, and she had a great faith. My dear friend, this morning, I trust that you love God and you love your neighbour and you love other Christians. You love your brothers and sisters in Christ and the Word of God and all these good things, these delightful things, and you love the Lord's Day. Before that, more basically, initially and primarily, are you somebody like Mary who has faith? Just like everybody else, she needed faith in order to be saved, to believe in God, her Saviour. And in order to be a Christian, in order to be saved, one day to go to heaven, you also need, like precious faith with Mary, and with the other prophets, and with apostles, and with other New Testament saints. Have you got Mary's faith? Have you got a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because this is what she has here, and she's able to express this in her song, in these words, as the Spirit of God comes upon her. So I do trust that in this congregation this morning, we are all those who have turned from our sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his person and in his finished work upon the cross to take away our sins. And if we have, then we have every right to say that we are Christian people. If you've not believed, well then, my dear friend, you have no right to call yourself a Christian, no right to be baptized, no right to come round the Lord's table at the end of this day until you've received this precious faith. Well, how are we going to look at Mary's song this morning? How are we going to look at this Magnificat? Well, the way that we can look at it is like this. We can see here about those things that Mary sang about. That's how we looked at Elizabeth's song, wasn't it? Those things that Elizabeth sang about in terms of the individuals. Mary, her child, Elizabeth, herself, her baby, and then back to Mary. Well, here we have a number of things that Mary sings about. But before I outline them for you, there's only a couple of things. Let me just tell you this, if you're not aware of it, that actually this song can be divided into four stanzas, four parts. The first part, we're going to look at this morning, and the beginning of the second is from verse 46 to 48. The second part takes in verses 49, which we're going to end with, and then verse 50. The third part, verses 51 to 53, and the fourth part, verses 54 and 55. And the first bit here, verses 46 to 48, we have Mary extolling God for what he had done for her, a maiden of lowly birth. So bear that in mind. We're looking at the first part of this song and the beginning of the second. Particularly here now, Mary extolling, praising God for what he had done for her, a maiden of lowly birth. All right, well, bearing that in mind, what does she sing about? You know, I was thinking, my dear friends, that there are many ways in which we can test our profession of faith. And one of the ways in which we can test it is this. Not only the things perhaps we no longer say, and things that we do now say, but even the things that we no longer sing about. And those things that we do now sing and sing about. Do you sing? What do you sing about? Do you sing about God now? Perhaps you can look back in your personal life before you became a Christian. If you sang then, what were you singing? Were you singing your pop songs, your worldly songs? Shouldn't be singing them anymore. That's all of the world, worldly. That should have gone. But now, my dear friends, what do we sing about? God has put, like in the Psalms, it comes to mind, God has put a new song in our mouths, hasn't he? Even praise to him. And this is what we sing about. We sing about God now. We sing about his Son. We sing about his salvation. We sing about the gospel. We sing these glorious hymns here. And we sing sometimes paraphrases of the Psalms. These are our songs now. And when we sing them from the heart, yes, not just singing these things in a formal way, but when we sing them from our souls like Mary here and from our hearts, we know that we are the children or the people of God. We can tell this lady's a believer by what she's singing about. We can sometimes tell who we are by what we sing about, and particularly the way in which we sing it in the Spirit. So what was she singing about here? Well, she was singing here about her soul and or her spirit. Well, there it seems here, looking at some of the commentators, one of the commentators, she really means the self-same thing here. She wasn't really seeing him at two different things, her soul and her spirit. So they were two different things. She was seeing about her soul or her spirit, basically meaning the same thing. And one thing I want you to notice here is this. Mary is a woman of faith. One of the things that she believed was this, unlike so many people today, she believed she had a soul. She believed that she had a spirit. Whether she was, as we'd say today, a dichotomist, whether she believed in body, soul and spirit, or a trichotomist, a dichotomist, she just believed in body and soul, or a trichotomist, body, soul and spirit, I don't know. But my dear friend, she believed that she not only had that fleshly side of her, but there was a spiritual side of her too. She believed she had a soul and a spirit. Isn't it so sad in these days? So many people, they just believe they're like animals. They believe they're like the brute beasts. They believe that when they're dead, that is it. They believe they're going to be annihilated. They don't believe in the soul, that it's going to go on, the spirit is going to go on forever. But as believers, as Christians, we believe that we're not only body, and we thank God for our bodies, and we can look forward to the resurrection of our bodies one day. God willing, we're going to look at that tonight. But we also believe that we have souls. And really, it is through our bodies that our soul expresses itself. We have souls and or spirits, whatever you believe concerning them. Do you believe that? When you believe you're a body, how can you possibly be a Christian? What does God save at the end of the day? He saves the soul from its sins. So if we're Christians, we're going to believe in the soul and or the spirit. Very well, what did she sing about this, her soul or her spirit? Well, two things. First of all, the experience of her soul or her spirit in verses 46 and 47. And then also, secondly, in verse 48, and we'll finish it beginning of verse 49, why that her soul and her spirit was able to rejoice and to magnify God, her Saviour. So the first thing in verses 46 and 47 is this. She recounts here the experience of her soul or her spirit, what they had done or what they were doing. The first thing that her soul was doing is that it was magnifying. It's a lovely word, this. It literally means to enlarge or to make great. Rather, it means to extol. She was extolling here. She was glorifying. She was holding in high esteem. Magnifying, yes, but also praising, proclaiming the greatness of, regarding highly. That's what it means here. That's what her soul was doing within her. It's magnifying. It made me think of like a magnifying glass or a magnifying lens. It is something that makes something a lot bigger. And this is what she was doing within her soul. Because she was so full of what God had done for her. And she was so full of the Holy Ghost. God enlarged her heart and her soul and opened her mouth in order to magnify him in this way. And who was she magnifying upon this occasion? Well, of course, she was magnifying the Lord. Rather, she was magnifying her Lord and her God. It means here, her God or Jehovah. So that is what Mary's soul was doing. God was enlarging her heart, enlarging her soul, and causing her to magnify. It's not as though we can make God bigger, but bigger in her own mind, bigger in her own experience, and wanted to be bigger for Elizabeth as well, to make him big, to make him great. So she not only believed that she had a soul, she also believed in God. She believed in the Lord. And her soul was magnifying him. Do you believe in him? Again, that you're not like the atheist that doesn't believe in God. But you do believe in him. Perhaps you didn't once. God wasn't in all your thoughts. God wasn't in your heart. But you do believe in him now. And your soul magnifies him for the great things that he's done for you. So her soul was magnifying. Her spirit was rejoicing. Again, this is a very powerful word, it's a very graphic word. It means that her spirit was greatly exulting. Indeed, it was leaping for joy. on this occasion. It was thrilling. She was a thrilled believer. It reminded me of what happened to Elizabeth when the Spirit of God came upon her and she was filled with the Holy Ghost. And then John the Baptist, when his sign of the fetus within her, he leapt for joy. Mary was rejoicing. She was leaping for joy. You see, my dear friends, Christianity isn't a miserable business. It's a very happy business. We ought to be those this morning who are magnifying God. We ought to be those this morning who are rejoicing in God and what he's done for our souls. We should be leaping for joy within ourselves spiritually. And yes, she's leaping wide because she's rejoicing in God, her Saviour. In other words, the one who had spiritually delivered, rescued or saved her from her sin. It is true, Mary was very steeped in the Old Testament scriptures, and in the Old Testament, when we deal with salvation, it can mean salvation from different things. It can mean salvation, it can mean being delivered from death, it can be delivered from disease, from illness, and so on, delivered from enemies. But here it is reckoned she's thinking about spiritual deliverance, spiritual rescue, spiritual salvation from her sin. We mustn't be in the position of the Roman Catholics who deify Mary as though she wasn't a sinner. She was a sinner like everybody else. She needed to be saved exactly the same way. She needed the same saving faith. So she knew she had to be saved from her sin and the spiritual oblivion which otherwise would have been her lot had she not believed. And it'll be your lot if you don't believe. So her soul was magnifying God, her spirit was rejoicing in God her Saviour. Mary's not the mediator. Christ is the mediator. And she's rejoicing in her Saviour, in her Messiah, and in her Christ. See the lovely thing here, Mary's profession of faith. At least she has a soul, she believes in God. She also believed that God was her personal Saviour. Her religion was personal. We'll see later on in this song that, you know, religion should not only affect us, we want it to affect our families. We want it to affect our societies. But first and foremost here, Mary herself had been touched. Mary had been saved. This is something that had very much to do with her. She believed that God was her own personal Lord and Saviour. I hope this is something that you believe in, my dear friends. You believe that God is your Saviour? Has your spirit rejoiced in God your Saviour with a joy unspeakable and full of glory? Oh, my dear friends, what is lacking today? Not that we haven't got the facts. Not that the Spirit of God doesn't indwell within us if we're Christians. But, my dear friend, it's the measure of that, isn't it? How we need to pray, not only for the Word, but also for the Spirit. This is why she was rejoicing and magnifying. She was full of the Holy Ghost. And we need the Holy Ghost to come in these days and to fill us like this, that we might worship God aright and rejoice in God our Saviour. Well, why then? Well, already in a way, in those words of Mary's, we see why she's magnifying and rejoicing in God. But there's more. In verse 48, in the beginning of verse 49, why she was doing this. She was doing this, again, she was focusing upon God, or she calls him later on, He that is mighty, the mighty one, the powerful one. Mary doesn't only believe in a merciful God. She also believes in a very powerful God who has done great things for her. And what does she say here? Well, she says here what God has done for her soul. And the first thing that God had done for her soul or for her was this, that he had regarded her, looked upon her with favour, in mercy, and with sympathy, and had paid a special attention to her. Not as though she was any better than anybody else, but it was a gracious and merciful regard that God had to this young woman. Paid a special attention to her so that she might be the mother of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ according to the flesh. What had God seen? What had God regarded about her? Regarded her low estate, the low estate of his handmaiden, she puts it. In other words, God had looked upon her in spite of the fact that she was a very humble woman, looked upon her in a humble state, looked upon her a maiden of lowly birth, a wife of a simple, straightforward village carpenter. That's the first thing God had done for her. She believed that, you know, God had looked upon her and regarded her in her low estate. So that's another reason why she was praising God. You know why you and I should be praising God this morning? It's the same reason, isn't it, that God should ever look upon someone like you, someone like me. That this Most High God should look upon us in our extremely, not only very low, but sinful, fallen state. Do you praise God? Are you amazed at that? Do you wonder at that? That God ever looked upon you in spite of the fact that you're a fallen creature? You're one of the children of Adam and Eve who fell right at the very beginning. In spite of the fact you've come into this world born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and perhaps you've kind of plumbed the depths of sin and depravity, as many of us have. We sin greatly in this world, with lip and in our hearts and in our imaginations. And yet God looked upon you. In fact, he looked upon you from eternity past and set his love upon you. It's an amazing thing. It's amazing grace that God should ever look upon you and me and regard us in our very low and sinful state and condition. She praises God for that reason. And as a result of God looking upon her in this way and blessing her in a way that he did, in giving her this child, she says this, as a result of these things, from that time forward, henceforth, all generations were going to call her blessed. Notice here what she doesn't say, like the Roman Catholics would like to think here. She doesn't say that from this point onwards, all generations were going to invoke her blessing, as though she was a mediator between God and men, a mediatrix, as it's called. She doesn't say that. What she means is this. Indeed, from this point onwards, all generations are going to praise God because of the marvelous manner in which he has honored me in giving me such a child. Mary doesn't say that all generations are going to consider her a mediatrix and as such a legitimate object of what's called hyperdulia, veneration of the Virgin Mary as holiest of creatures. No, she's saying, as a result of God looking upon me, visiting me by the power of his highest, causing this holy child to be conceived within me, this child I'm going to have is going to be the saviour of the world, and my being the human instrument by which he was going to come into this world, as a result of this, all generations are going to call me blessed in the future. And so again, we've got to watch either extreme, haven't we? To diminish Mary, but also we've got to be careful we don't deify her. So she was praising God. God had looked upon her, and because God had blessed her. Isn't this why we bless him and praise him? Because he's looked upon us, and he has blessed us. Not perhaps by giving us children, but making us his children. By granting that we might be adopted into his family, by being born again by the Spirit of God, and coming into the family of the household of faith. We too may be blessed. Blessed through believing in Jesus Christ, having our sins forgiven, our transgressions forgiven, our sins covered, coming into Christ, coming into his family, his being our brother, our kinsman, redeemer, God being our father. God has blessed us in all of these ways. We can be called blessed in the future as his people. And the final thing is, we come to the beginning of the second stanza, the beginning of verse 49. She says also what God has done for her. Notice again, to her. True religion is a very personal relationship between God and his child. What has he done for Mary? He's done for her great things. What she means is this. That he has lifted her up from her humble state, bestowed upon her the highest honor conceivable to be the mother of the Messiah, as far as his human nature is concerned, and has performed within her the miracle of parthenogenesis, conception without penetration of a passive female cell by an active male cell. God, she says, has done to me great things. This is why she's so happy. This is why she's thrilling, because of what God has done for her. Looked upon her, visited her, blessed her, and blessed her by doing great things to her and in her. No wonder she says, holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. And God, my dear friends, if we're Christians, has done for us great things. He has made us glad. He's done great things for our souls. He's not only looked upon us, he's not only blessed us from heaven with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, he's done great things to us, hasn't he? And in us. Mary experienced the virgin birth. Miracle. We say, I've never seen a miracle. I've never experienced a miracle. Are you sure? What about the miracle of the new birth? The Spirit coming and implanting that first holy principle, a grace in your soul that you might go on to do your first holy works, first repent, first trust in Christ, first come to, first begin to really follow and disciple him. God has done great things also for your soul in order to make you glad. Well, Mary believed all of these things and thus rejoiced in God and magnified God, her Saviour. Her faith really shines through in this way and causes her to praise God. So to conclude, as we've looked at these first verses of Mary's song, 55 to 59, what her soul and her spirit did and why her soul and spirit did these things, rejoicing and magnifying. To finish, Elizabeth praised Mary's faith, verse 45. And is it not exactly Mary's faith that is expressed so touchingly in the Magnificat? Faith in the mighty and merciful God, the Holy One, the Helper in the time of need, the God of the Covenant, the one whom she calls my Saviour. She has faith to call him my Saviour. And is not this profession of faith which runs through these lines from beginning to end a good reason, I think it is, for calling her poem Mary's Song of Faith? As we close this morning, as time has gone, as you look at these verses here, the beginning of this song, you look at Mary's faith. My dear friend, do you have that same faith? Do you believe you have a soul? Do you believe that God has had mercy upon your soul? Do you believe that God has saved you? So he's God, your Saviour. He's looked upon you. He's regarded you. He's blessed you. And he's blessed you with his salvation. He's blessed you with a new birth. He's blessed you with the experience of conversion. He's now justifying you. He's justified you by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. He's sanctifying you. One day, he's going to glorify you. And are you praising and blessing him for these things this morning? How we should be today and always and throughout all eternity in glory.